Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
So I made some comments last week about Christmas. Oh dear. And in the process of doing so, stirred up a few people's emotions and opinions. And of course, the Sovereign Grace Place chat group lit up with conversation. And the vast majority of which was great and edifying and good, and I'm very happy for it. One of the things that I like most about GCA is that it is a conversation. I grew up in churches where there was one guy in a white robe behind an impenetrable pulpit at the front of the room, and he was the highest up, best lit person in the room, and his voice rang through the rafters of the church, and he was unassailable and unquestionable. And don't you ever go up and ask something like I used to. I used to walk up and ask questions, and I remember once my Lutheran pastor saying to me after he had said something particularly peculiar in a sermon, and this is when I was in college, and was being drawn away by a very influential sociology professor that I had at the time, who was very anti-Christian and who was proving to me that the Lutherans had left me completely ill-equipped to deal with the real intellectual world that was out there that was going to come pouncing on my faith. And so I went to the pastor and I asked a question, and he said, "You know, Jim, a sermon is not a legal document, and you can't hold me accountable for every word I say." And that's when I started thinking, sure, why not? You're dealing with the ever-living, never-dying souls of men and women. Let's be obtuse. You know, let's be random. Let's not be specific. And so so I like the fact that GCA is an ongoing conversation. I put ideas out. I put theology forward. Wherever the Bible is clear, wherever the Bible is dogmatic, you're not going to meet a more bullheaded person than me. I don't care how many times you argue against what the Bible says, you're not going to persuade me, you're not going to change me. But in those places where we have freedom of Christian conscience, and in those places where we have opportunities to determine for ourselves what is allowable for our family and our traditions, I'm going to be the first one to defend your right to be wrong. And so, you know, I'm going to stand right there and say, by all means, whatever it is you believe, go right ahead. And this morning we sang a song that was drawn from Philippians 2. Turn there for a moment. And let me just use this as a reminder. Now, as soon as I say these words and read this text, the first thought that's going to pop in your head is, I wonder who he's talking about. I'll answer your question. I'm talking about you, whoever you are. If you're asking the question, I wonder who he's thinking of at this moment, I'm thinking about you. If you're a member of GCA, if you're part of this ongoing conversation that we're having here about the things of God and the things of Christ, I'm talking about you. Because I look around this room and I don't see anybody that's perfect yet. Are you disappointed by that, Karen? Karen feels let down that when I look around the room, I don't see anybody who's arrived. The truth of the matter is, I look around and I see people who have been through the struggles of life. I see people who have had to fight their habits, who have had to fight their flesh, who have had to fight terrible pasts, people who have done things and been places, me included, that I wouldn't always be proud to talk about. I heard a phrase once that I really liked that said, none of us will ever get well until we give up our goal of having a perfect past. None of us has one of those. And I look around the room and I see people who have been through heartache, and I see people who have been through the difficulties of life. I see broken people, and that's what I look for. Those are the people I want. I want the people that the rest of the church world said, no, you're a sinner. I say, oh, come over here, you're a sinner. Because we actually have an answer. So come on over here, sinners. And so I look around the room and I see broken people. I don't see perfect people. And so because none of us have arrived, none of us has the right to say that somebody else's conscience or their tradition is wrong for them. You cannot take your tradition or your conscience and apply it to other people and say, my conscience is now the standard. Freedom, genuine freedom, has the freedom in it to allow what you allow and also has the freedom to say no. And both of those are aspects of freedom. And the trouble comes when somebody decides that they are now the arbiter of what is allowable, where Christian conscience is concerned. So what is the antidote to that attitude? Well, Philippians 2. And yes, I'm talking to you. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any tenderness, any mercies, then fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In a moment, he's going to define for you what that one mind is that should be the thing that brings us all into accord. Let nothing be done through strife or, the King James says, vainglory. I'll break it down for you. Ego. As soon as your ego says, I need to pounce right in here and let some other people know what I think of their opinion, vainglory has kicked in. But let nothing within the Christian world, nothing in the Christian circle be done through ego, vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Anybody done that this week? Boy, isn't that a shame? We're all going, nope, I don't think I did that. I don't think I ever actually reached the point of esteeming others as better than myself, because our egocentric vainglory starts with, I'm pretty good, I'm not bad, and goes right from there to, well, I'm certainly not as bad as him, whoever him is. I'm certainly not as bad as her, and therefore I have the right to shove my opinion down their throat. Here I go. That should not be the Christian attitude. The Christian attitude should be that you actually esteem others as better than yourself. And here's why, by the way. Here's why I think Paul could write that. Remember that he was out there killing Christians when he was converted. Remember that he persecuted the church before Christ chose him, a chosen vessel before the foundation of the world. He had absolutely nothing in his life or background that he could brag about. When he did brag, he said things like, well, I'll boast in the fact that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. As touching the law, I was perfect. And then he summed all that up and said, and what I counted gain, I now count loss that I may win Christ. Once he got a view of who Christ was and the mercy and grace that saved him from all that stuff that made him puffed up, he had to take all that puffed up stuff and he ended up calling it, well, the King James says, dung. And believe it or not, in the Greek, it is the colloquial word that just went through your head. All that stuff, all that religion, all that stuff that I could build myself up with and say, wow, I'm really doing great. Look at how good I'm doing. He said, once I understood who Christ was, I had to take all of that religion, all that vainglory, everything of my flesh, and count it for what it was. Refuse. Garbage. That word you just thought again. So then, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, if you have any sense of what you're really like, no, not that nice face you put on for people, not the beautiful tie I'm wearing now, not that public face you show to people, not that one you dress up nice and then you go out in front of the world and you go, this is me, I'm self-confident, I'm fine, I'm getting along good, everything's good, I have 2.5 perfect children, lovely home, I have everything in my life is good. That's your public face. But when it's just you and God late at night, in the dark when you can't sleep, and you reach the point where the only way you can pray is with your forehead on the carpet, and you're laying there on the ground crying out to God, that's the you I'm talking about. The one that cries out, woe is me. I'm undone because I realize you're a holy God and I'm me. And I'm stuck with this and you're righteous and holy and great. Well, then, if you can maintain that attitude, if you can maintain that perspective of who you really are, it's easy to esteem Carol. I love Carol. I love everything about Carol. Do you know that I've known Carol now for several years, and I've never once seen Carol ever say or do anything that made me wince? That's just a fact. I've never once gone, ooh, ow, Carol, what was that? You know, gee, lighten up, Carol. Just, and I'm sure that's true. I'm sure if I talk to people in your family, they'd go, well, then you don't know Carol. But I would argue to your family that they don't know Carol either. Only Carol really knows down deep what Carol's made of. And so we ought to esteem others as better than ourselves and not look after our own things, but look after the things of others. How grand would it be to be in a community of people where everybody else in the community was there to help and support you? How wonderful would that be to know you had that kind of comfort, that kind of security, that you have a community of people who actually love you and care about you? So then let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ. Can you imagine anybody having a better self-image than the Son of God? It doesn't get better than that. I mean, if anybody had the absolute right to go, you know, I'm pretty proud of who I am. Son of God, creator of the universe, the Word incarnate. You don't have a better self-image than that. So no matter who you are, your right to have a positive self-image is less than what he had. You understand what I'm saying? And yet here's the mind he had that Paul adjures you ought to be your mind if you belong to Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, so you don't get a better self-image than that, being in the form of God, did not think that it was robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't think that it was something to be grasped. He knew who he was. He understood that he was the Son of God, the very incarnate God in human flesh walking on the planet. And he didn't think that it was any form of robbery against God to see himself as God. He did no damage to God at all in assessing himself to be God. But made of himself no reputation. The Greek word there is actually the word for empty. He emptied himself of all that extreme godliness. And he took on himself the form of, I could understand it. After my flesh, I could understand it if the next thing it said was, and he took on himself the role of emperor, king, magistrate of the world. That I could understand. But instead, he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The point being that that was an absolutely ignominious death that was reserved for only the worst of people. And he was the best of people. And rather than make himself grand and great and have this glorious reputation among men, he humbled himself, he became a servant, and he humbled himself all the way to an ignominious death. And so Paul says, if you belong to him, that ought to be your mindset. And if it's not, go back and look again at Christ. Don't look at each other, don't compare each other, don't worry about how far along the path somebody else is. Do you remember when Jesus was walking with his disciples and talking to Peter about the end of Peter's life and what was going to happen to him, and saying, when you're old, you're going to have somebody gird you and lead you around by the hand. And he looked back and he saw John. Now, John was much younger than the other apostles. And he turns around and he says, well, then, what about him? That horizontal view. Jesus says, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to suffer, and it's going to be difficult, and your life is going to be hard. He looks back and says, well, what about him? And the next thing Jesus says to him is, what is that to you? Isn't that an amazing thing for Jesus to say? You would think he'd say, well, John, well, let me tell you about John, since you've asked. I'm going to have this happen to John. Instead, he says, what is that to you? And the next two words are, follow me. Don't worry about what that guy's doing. What is that to you? You follow me. Christianity is a one-on-one, singular relationship. And you're not following Jim, and you're not following Carol, as nice as she is. And you're not following any other human being. You're following Christ and Him alone. And I have said repeatedly, if the whole world goes completely reprobate, and you wake up tomorrow and find out that Jim has gone out of his mind, it is all booze and women for Jim from here on out. If that's what you find out about me, don't let that change your walk with Christ. Be the Christian. Follow Christ. And let that mind, Paul says, let that mind be in you that was in Christ, who, though he had a far better reason to set him up as superior to everybody, he had a far better reason than you've ever had to consider himself superior, instead humbled himself, even to death, for people who hated him. Do you get that? While we were enemies, God gave his son to atone for our sin. While we hated God, he was killing his son in our place. And so it's too much for you to be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's too much for you to give them a little leeway, a little latitude? It's too much for you to be patient with their opinions? Let's finish. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, ultimately, he got everything he actually deserved. He deserves, because he is God, to have all of the glory and honor. But he didn't get all the glory and honor by pursuing it. This makes no sense to us as human beings. We think the way you get is that you go out and you get stuff and you assemble it to yourself. And then Jesus walks around saying things like, if you want to get, you give. And if you want to live, you die. And you go up by going down. And you get the chief seat by taking the back seat. All these things seem very counterintuitive to the human way of thinking, but here Jesus did that very thing, humbled himself all the way to the cross, and therefore God highly exalted him. Christianity, the great exaltation of Christianity, is not that any individual gets to stand on the platform and go, I've arrived. The greatness of Christianity is that it causes people who think they ought to stand up and go, I've arrived, to humble themselves to become servants. That's when I see the greatness of Christianity. When I see egocentric, willful, prideful, arrogant people become servants, then I know Christianity's really working. I get real scared when I see a Christianity that raises up men where they get to suddenly become impenetrable authorities, and nobody can question them or talk to them or converse with them about the things of God because they've become experts. There's no such thing as Bible expertise. You know that, right? We're all on this journey of trying to understand the things that God has laid before us. And so along the way, we ought to be humble, we ought to be servile, we ought to be helpful, and we ought to have that mind in us that is in Christ. And so the end result of that is we will also be glorified with Christ. He has all these grand, glorious plans for us, but you don't get them by seeking the grand and the glorious. You get them by humbling yourself and being servile. And then he gives you all the things you could never deserve. Man, I like Christianity.
Hey, Jim, can I make a quick comment?
Sure you can. Oh, give me a chance to get some water.
To another subject. You're talking about the ongoing conversation of GCA. You know, to me, that's a real blessing, you know, even though in the process of trying to have the conversation, it's a little awkward sometimes, it's a little uncomfortable. We kind of trip over our own shoestrings, or I do anyway. But it's nice to see evidence of the grace of God in people's lives, in that as we're having that conversation, we're trying to have it based on the Scriptures. We're trying to draw from and reason from the Scriptures with one another. And I think from what I've seen, there's a mindset and a heart that God has fashioned and shaped in this church where when people do see it in the Scriptures, they say, okay. You know, it's not any wrangling or wrestling or arguing about what went before that in my life or my traditions. It's okay. Here's what God's Word says. That's great. You know, let's do it.
And that's what we're shooting for.
Yeah.
Yep. Now, as part of that ongoing conversation, I get a lot of email, and I hesitate sometimes to read it to you all because it sometimes is just so complimentary toward the teaching and then by extension to me. So I don't want to stand up here every week and go, let me tell you how much somebody else likes me. But some of these emails are just so worth reading because I think it will edify not only the group here, but the people who listen to us via the internet and the people who support us. Is this experiment of GCA? And the experiment was, what would happen if you stripped away all the trappings of religion and you just got back to what does the Bible say, like Rick was saying? And what will happen if we just do that? And of course, the end result is, number one, Christians end up being produced, which is astounding. And the second thing is the people who love us intensely. And they're scattered all over the world. So I want you to know that when you support GCA, you're supporting a genuinely evangelistic outreach, despite all the people out there who say, you Reformed people, you don't evangelize. Yeah, well, let me prove you wrong here. First one from a fellow listening in Pennsylvania. I just listened to the Woden's Day Genesis study. Now, see, you have to enjoy that. Just a few observations. No call on the play today. You gotta admire Sir Robert Anderson. It took guts to stand on the word back then. And I agree with you. Even if we can't pull all of the scripture into a system, it's still safer to stand on the word. Even if you do have to say occasionally, I don't know. That's what we talked about Wednesday night. Strange to hear all those concepts summed up that way again, and I guess actually it's a very good thing because it means that the new sheep are looking for sheep food and you're giving them the word, and that's excellent. All I gotta say is plank of wood rocks. See?
You have to explain that.
See, I don't have to explain nothing. If you want to know what that meant, show up on Wednesdays. Don't have to explain a thing. Here's another one. I think this one comes from the West Coast here in America. Hi, Pastor Jim. Hope all is well with you and yours. My family and I are still feeding on the discs that you sent us, as well as on the current recordings on the website. I love the videos you put up. Even though we've listened to those sermons before, we've enjoyed being able to actually see what we were listening to. We even enjoyed your Hoodlum Days videos. I used to be a hoodlum myself. But I was on the audience end of it as well. God has done such wonderful works of transformation, hasn't he? Praise his wonderful name. Don't you love those kind of emails? Pastor Jim, I want to share something with you. My husband grew up in the church for the most part and was never saved. He didn't care anything about the things of God and pretty much had the people in church are hypocrites attitude. Familiar with that one? Yes. I never pushed anything on him. But I did try to subtly get him interested in going to church and the Bible, etc. He did go to church with us for a while, but I knew it was all just to please me. He never had any real interest in the things of God at all. Then about a year ago, I came to the knowledge of the doctrines of grace through my Bible reading, and I found that I already had a link to your website on my computer that some guy from a message board had given me about a year before that. Rather like Providence works. I started listening to you and reading all your stuff, and my husband listened with me. It was like his eyes were suddenly opened, and now he is saved and wants to follow God. All the mushy, modern, marshmallow God stuff never could reach him, but the true gospel of an almighty, sovereign God did it.
Amen.
There you go. The Bible now makes perfect sense to him and me, and he knows that this is the true God. I feel rather like a blind man who at first saw men as trees walking, and then he got his sight in the second step, while my husband is like one of those who got his sight in one step. Thank you for what you do in getting the true word of God out to so many. You and your family and your church family are always in my prayers. May God keep you strong, bless you and your work, and bestow grace upon grace to you and yours. How nice is that? Yeah, so I'm, you know, I get to go through my little day doing my work and doing my stuff, and then I sit down at my computer. I wade through the junk. You can get your college degree, you know, and there's a new stock that's rising right now. You gotta, throwing away mail. And then I get the occasional, who do you think you are email, you know. And, okay. That's why God invented the delete button. And then I get email like that. And I just sit down and thank God for the kindness he showed toward me to let me even see that kind of email. Here's another one. Dear Pastor Jim, this, by the way, is from a lady who actually knew Tom and I when we were part of the ministry in California and then found us on the internet. Dear Pastor Jim, thank you and your staff, that would be Jeff, for being so faithful to get the Sunday and Thursday messages online. That'd be Jeff. It really helps me to be connected, even if it's only to your voices. I talk back to you all the time. Fits right in. Or maybe I should say I respond to you all the time. You know, we had a visitor here a couple weeks ago that said the difference between hearing me live and on the internet is that on the internet he can pause me. That's a big advantage. So if you guys come in here one day with remotes and start that stuff. The changes I feel in myself since I've been listening to you is palpable, uncomfortable, and irresistible. When I first found you, the Bible and the history of the Gentiles made sense for the first time, and it gave me a sense of peace. Now I see daily what a dirty, grubby little maggot I am. It fits right in. And I go from that humble state to realizing I am chosen by a sovereign God. Now act like it. What a roller coaster I've been on. 64 years I've been on the planet, and I'm just now getting to know myself and through you getting to know the Lord. Thank you for teaching the truth. Don't do that. When you all as a group go, oh, I get all, oh, my. Stop it. Thank you for teaching the truth about Jesus, and thank you, Jesus, for never letting go of me. How hard-headed I have been. Also, I sent a Thanksgiving Day greeting to Grace Christian Assembly, and it was returned to me, marked return to sender. I'm reading this part so that I can get this out to all the internet audience. Do not send mail to 904 Hazelwood. That's our physical address where we meet. We have a post office box, P.O. Box 1707, Smyrna, Tennessee, 37167. Send your mail there, it'll actually reach us. If you try to send it to the physical address, we don't have a post office box here. We don't have a mailbox out front, and they'll return your mail. Don't send it there. Here's an email from South Africa.
Wow.
Oh, I've just started. Don't wow yet. Dear Jim McLarty, warmest greetings to you in the name of Jesus. I wrote to you some time ago for help with CDs with MP3 teaching on them, and you were kind enough to send me several CDs. I'm writing to ask if you might consider sending me a few more. I'm now working with a few pastors that don't have much teaching, training, or equipping, and I am trying to help them with their resources to be able to copy one CD that has 20-plus messages on it and then place it in their lives is a major step in the right direction. I truly appreciate your help, and I look forward to hearing from you soonest. You think that guy will get CDs? Oh, yeah, he's getting CDs. And he asked me when he first asked for CDs if it would be okay if he duplicated them there and handed them out to pastors in South Africa. And I didn't just say it was okay. I encouraged that behavior. By all means, duplicate those and send them around to pastors in South Africa. From there, we leap up to Iowa. A fellow who was telling me about his background trying to find a church like GCA in his area. Anyway, I just wanted to drop you a note and say that I appreciate you and your ministry and that you are touching lives throughout the world. I just finished going through all your messages that are at your site and at Sermon Audio, and I look forward each week to the Sunday and Wednesday messages, and I start going through the old ones again when the new ones aren't up. There's so much content there that it's hard to get it all in one listening. Have you ever thought about archiving some of your older messages? So I'd write back to him, again, for you folks on the internet. Yes, all our stuff is archived. If you go to the Listen link, you can find the last couple months of teaching from Sunday, from Wednesday. Our audiobooks are up there. The Roman series is up there. And then whatever's not currently posted there is available on CD. All you do is drop us a note and say you want that stuff. What do we charge? $5 for a CD? $10 for three? If you don't have any money, write to us. We'll send it to you anyway. But all of our stuff is archived, and you can have it. He finished by saying, I saw your videos. They were very good. Yes, I remember the Midnight Special because I'm old, too. That's rather backhanded. couple weeks ago, I was here on a Wednesday night. It was raining. It was freezing. It was icy. And it was me and like two other people. And so I strapped on the microphone anyway and said, well, then I'm going to teach the internet audience tonight. And I said to them, if you're on the internet and you're listening to me tonight, write to me and say thank you. And I was surprised at the flood of thank you email I got. But here's one of them I'm going to share with you. Hey, Jim, thanks so with all the O's, because you know how much we make fun of John 3:16 and God so loved the world. Thanks so much for the midweek message just for us internet sheep. I can't imagine why anyone that is within driving distance could ever think of missing one of your messages unless it was the proverbial fire, blood, or various other acts of an almighty God. There, he has admonished you that if you are in driving distance, you ought to be here. I feel it's an honor to be able to access you via the internet. You've made a big difference in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as you sometimes end your prayers, you have helped me to see the Lord more clearly. And then he apologizes that it had been so long since his last email and says, but you, your family, and all the families at GCA are always in my prayers. Isn't that nice? That's cool. That's a perfect word for it. The adjective for that is cool. Whenever you look out while you're teaching and you don't see too many, remember all of us out here. From Nigeria.
Wow.
This note is from about a month ago. Just responding to your message on November 1st to say thanks for the Wednesday lesson and keep up the good work. Your teaching is definitely sinking in, as I find I'm using a lot of the same theology in the Bible study fellowship groups that I'm involved with. I don't really plan the sessions, and I do very much ad lib things, but I've noticed that I am fast becoming a mini Jim McLarty clone. Not all of it goes over very well. Well, he says that. Not all of it goes over too well at first, because Nigeria is very deeply entrenched in the charismatic and Pentecostal doctrine. However, I find that Scripture backs me up all the way, and at least a few are coming around. Dear Jim, I just wanted to drop you a note thanking you for allowing your messages to be enjoyed by those who are not able to learn from you in person. You have rapidly become my favorite MP3 preacher. I work two jobs. My part-time job is as a janitor in an office building, and although the job is boring, tedious, and sometimes icky, it does help to pay the bills. But God has blessed that time by allowing me to listen to his word preached while I work 3 hours a night, 4 nights a week. 12 hours a week, this guy's listening to us. Thank you for presenting the whole gospel without compromise. I too am a Calvinist, although at times I wavered from being a 5-pointer to about a 4.5-pointer. You've helped me clear up some problems I had and questions that kept rolling around in my head. I am also blessed to be part of a Bible study that's been ongoing for over 15 years. And yes, there are Calvinists there as well. That is where I hear the whole counsel of God, and I enjoy true fellowship. We have a good time studying the word, sharing with each other, and yes, laughter is permitted and even encouraged. Then he told me some personal stuff I cut out. Thank you for taking the time to read my letter. I appreciate you and your ministry to the called. I know you're a busy man, but I would love to have some correspondence with you. I respond to all my email. Everybody who writes to me gets a response. I know that we will probably never meet here on this earth, but I will seek you out in our Father's house.
Wow.
And then he wrote, you will know me because I too have hair on my chin and nothing up top. So that's the kind of email I've been getting lately. Isn't that encouraging? That is a good Christmas gift. That right there. Knowing that the work that we're doing here continues to bear fruit and that our CDs continue to go out and out and out. And you know, I became convinced of the, since he mentioned he was sort of a 4-pointer, I held that position for a while. Just couldn't quite get to that whole particular redemption thing. And I became convinced of it by a tape that I heard from David Morris. preaching at the conference that I've had the good pleasure to preach at the last couple of years, but it went all the way back to when the conference was still in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. So this was an old tape, an old, badly recorded tape that was hard to hear, hard to listen to, far too much hiss and far too little signal. I had to sit out in the car, and I had to turn the volume all the way up and then turn the speaker all the way over to the right just to be able to hear the voice. So there's all the hiss and then this voice, but this voice was unbelievable. This voice was so dynamic, and when he got done, I became convinced there's no other way. This has to be the truth. This has to be it. And I got on the phone and I called John Riesinger and I said, I just got done listening to some guy named David Morris. Who is David Morris? And he gave me David Morris's number and I called David. And I said, you don't know me, but you've had a profound effect on my life from something you preached years ago. So you got to be careful every time you strap on a microphone and start talking about the things of God. Because those messages and those MP3s and those tapes and those CDs, they fly out there and you never know who might get one. And every once in a while, I am incredibly blessed that somebody that message landed on writes to me and says, thank you. Acts 13, that was all introduction. Doesn't count against my time. You know the rules. We have so many people traveling right now with the holidays. We've got so much going on. And I was asked Wednesday night, so I'll say it again this morning. It is my intention to just continue Wednesdays and Sundays right through the holidays as per the regular schedule, because no holidays fall right on a Sunday or a Wednesday. So I'll be here either way. Starting at chapter 13. Now, for large context, I said last week that what we're looking at in chapter 12 and 13 is resistance against the genuine gospel of Christ going out. And we're seeing the resistance from three different territories. The first place that we saw the resistance was from government officials, and that Herod was trying to squash the advancement of the gospel. And that he started right out by killing James and then jailing Peter. And then Luke is going to change his focus to Paul now, Paul and Barnabas, and they are going to be resisted by genuinely demonic spiritual forces. And we have to recognize, as we go out and preach the genuine gospel of Christ, that the resistance we're going to bump into is not always just egocentric fleshly resistance. Paul writes, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Have you ever come up against that kind of resistance from somebody where they're just so angry about what you're saying? They're so angry about this Christian message that you have to kind of step back and go, whoa, that was kind of scary. How did you go from being okay with everything else in the world, and then I mentioned Christ, and you became violently angry? Well, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are chilling words. But that's the reality, that as you go out and preach the reality of who Christ is, you're going to bump into genuine spiritual opposition. And so Luke writes about Paul's spiritual opposition. Chapter 13, verse 1, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is a very consistent thing you see in the Bible. Oh, I meant to mention this morning, this is a good opportunity to mention it. You've heard me before talk about a friend of mine up in Buffalo, New York, Minister Marlon Tillman, who will be pleased to hear his name now set on tape. This past weekend, he had his examination and ordination and is now Elder Tillman, and I'm very proud of him for going through all of that. And we talked a couple times on the phone leading up to his examination and ordination. And one of the things I pointed out to him was that in the Bible, Everybody that God calls, without exception, wasn't looking for the job. I get scared when I see men in the church who have ambition. When people want leadership, when people want the power. Nobody in the Bible that God ever called was looking for the gig. Nobody wanted the job. God called them. Here the Holy Ghost separated out Paul and Barnabas and said, separate them out to the work I've called them to. It was God's work. It was the Holy Spirit that separated them. And Paul was never thinking, as he was riding down that road to Damascus, with a writ in his hand that gave him the power to capture, to jail, to kill Christians. It never occurred to him that very soon he was actually going to be sent by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach Christ to the Gentile world. That was not his ambition. That was not his goal. His goal was to kill Christians, destroy the church. That was his goal. But God had a completely different plan for him. And notice that the plan here was God's plan, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. This is a completely God-centered calling. When they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. I told you that John, who's often called John Mark's, the youngest of the apostles. So you've got Paul and Barnabas here, but you also have with them John, who had leaned against Jesus' breast. You've got John, one of the apostles. You've got John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. So you have a genuine apostolic authority traveling with them. Naturally, they go into the places of the Jews, because the gospel always was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so they went in to minister among the Jews. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or Son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, a guy named Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this is all positive. This is all good. Up till now, it's all good. Now, there happens to be this guy, this son of Jesus, Jesus or Joshua, Yeshua, very common Hebrew name, not surprising that there would be a guy in the area whose name was Son of Yeshua, Son of Jesus. But he's a sorcerer. Now, Sergius Paulus, who is a local prudent man, a man who's a deputy, a man who has some authority in the civil government, he calls for Paul and Barnabas and wants to hear the word. All of this is positive until you get to verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, Elymas, the Hebrew pronunciation is probably Elumus. It means a sorcerer, it means a wizard, it means a magician. So the sorcerer withstood Paul and Barnabas because he was seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Think about that for a moment. Because we would like to believe that when we preach this gospel, when we tell people, listen, you're sinners and you're corrupt and you're debased and you have a big problem because God's very holy, and you're very sinful, and you have a big problem. And then we tell them, but we know the cure. We know the answer. We can tell you the gospel of Christ, and we can tell you about his astounding grace that saves people like you. And we would like to think that when we tell people that, they're just going to light up like Christmas trees and say, yes, that was an odd analogy, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. That they are just going to light up and say, yes, tell me more about that. But in that process, something has to happen. God himself has to inhabit the person you're talking to and turn them to the things of God, has to open their mind, open their eyes, awaken them to the reality of what you're saying. And at the same time that spiritual relationship has to occur, there is also a powerful force of evil in the world that is resisting that relationship. And sometimes Well, even Jesus said it. He talked about four kinds of soil. And he said the sower went out and he sowed seed. And one of the places where the seed fell was on a packed down rocky soil by the side of the road. And the seed fell and it couldn't get any kind of root because of the kind of soil it fell on. And then the birds come and snatch it away. And later when Jesus was asked to interpret that parable, he said that pressed down hard soil by the side of the road where the seed fell, those are people who are in such a hardened condition that when the word reaches them, when the seed reaches them, immediately Satan snatches it away so that it doesn't have an opportunity to take root. It doesn't surprise me when I tell somebody about Christ and they reject it. That never surprises me, because that's the way of the world. And that seems to be the dominant way of the world. But it always amazes me when somebody gets it. It always amazes me when I tell somebody something about Christ and they actually respond in a positive way. And they go, yes, tell me more. I need that, because now I know that this amazing spiritual intersection has happened where the Word of God has met somebody that God has prepared to hear that Word, and the Spirit of God inhabiting that person tells them that what they're hearing at that moment is truth. And it testifies to the truth they're hearing. And they want more. They've got to have more of it. But even as powerful as Paul was as a preacher, two-thirds of the New Testament he wrote, he's got John with him, who is an apostle. He's got Barnabas. This is a very powerful trio of men where the gospel is concerned. And yet there was this sorcerer who Paul, in a minute, is going to talk straight through to the devil that drives him. And he resists because he doesn't want the deputy to be converted. But Elymas the sorcerer, for such is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, that's the first place in the book of Acts where we're told that his Hebrew and Greek name are both the same, Saul and Paul, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he set his eyes on this man. And he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief. You think he was talking to the man when he said that? On Wednesday night, we've been looking at Genesis. What does it say about the serpent who was in the garden? That he was more subtle than any of the creatures. Subtlety is one of Satan's chief tools. So he says to him, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Lighten up, Paul. Are we comfortable talking that way? All Paul knew was that there was this guy whose name says he's a sorcerer, and what he knows is that this guy is resisting Paul and Barnabas when they're trying to go tell the deputy the things of God. And he didn't just say, well, he's just a confused individual who has his own convictions. Oh, he's just a fellow who recognizes that there's many pathways to God, and he just doesn't agree with our particular path to God. Paul stood right up against him and said, if you are resisting the gospel of Christ, he calls him child of the devil, full of all subtlety, all craftiness, that you would try to resist this word going forward, because again, like I said an hour ago, when you're talking about Christianity, you're talking about the ever-living, never-dying souls of men and women, boys and girls. This isn't stuff to play with. It isn't something to be taken lightly. This is the reality of where people are going to spend forever, and their relationship with the one creator in the universe who can actually secure their eternal destiny, to come and be with him or eternally out of his presence. Why would you play with that? Why would you toy with that? It's the single most important topic that you're going to confront in this lifetime. So anyone who resists you having the opportunity to tell somebody else about this great news of the grace of God, Paul doesn't say, well, they're confused. Oh, they're a little lightheaded. He says that that is the work of spiritual forces, dark spiritual forces, who are perverting the right ways of the Lord. And now behold, says Paul, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Isn't that interesting? How would Paul know that that could happen? Yeah, it just happened to him. Yeah, he was on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded. And so Paul says to him, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and you should be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, did believe, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. I love the compatibilism of that moment. Here is someone who meant it for evil. We've seen this so many times in the Bible. Somebody who meant it for evil. I'm going to resist Paul, and I'm going to keep the deputy from the faith. And God uses that evil guy to be a witness to the power of God and the truth of the gospel, and the deputy ends up believing. That's a really sovereign God. That's a really sovereign God who can enter into the worst of circumstances, demonic opposition, and use that very opposition and turn it in such a way that the faith of Christ ultimately redounds. You see, here's the reality. If God wants you, he's going to get you. Why did the deputy ultimately end up believing? Yeah, God wanted him. Yeah, there was no way he was not going to believe. Look who was sent to him. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Paul to go do the things I've called them to do." And the first thing that's listed is they go and preach to that man, and that man comes to faith in Christ. Why him? Why that man? Why that deputy? And by the way, you'll notice that there's no account after that of the sorcerer ever coming around to the faith later, nor of them trying to evangelize him, nor of them trying to get him to see the error of his ways. Instead, he ends up under the hand of God's judgment, and the deputy ends up in faith. Why? Election. There's no other way to say it. There's no other way to see it but that the hand of a sovereign God entered into this circumstance, and you have to see the reality of the resistance, spiritual resistance, and yet you see the supremacy of God entering into evil circumstances to accomplish his own will. That's the sovereign God of the Bible. You get all that? It was my intention to do all of chapter 13 this morning, but we got talking about so many other things, and I enjoyed talking about those things. So it's 5 after 12. I'll let you go this morning because we've still got the rest of our lives to get through the rest of Acts. And I know that people have places to be, and they want to run this afternoon and go see family, and I think I've probably talked for close to an hour anyway, so I'm going to let you go this morning. And next week, we're going to look at the third resistance that the gospel faces in these two chapters. First was political power. Second was demonic power. And next week, religion. Because the place where the true gospel of Christ seems to find the most resistance is among religious folk who do not want their traditions to be undermined by the truth. And they'll fight desperately for their tradition as long as they don't have to change their way of thinking. So we'll look at that next week. There, that's coming attractions that'll bring you back. I know a lot of people are traveling. I know people are going to be out of town, but that's why we're on the internet. If you can't be with us next week, just tune us in on the internet.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.